So quickly as we begin this morning, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, and this will be reviewed to you, if you are just joining us, then this is important for you to hear because this kind of frames the series that we are in currently, that we've been in for the past 3 weeks, and that we will be in today and next week. But it also frames who we are as a church, right? And that is that God has given us a mission that is specific to this church at this time, that we are a church who exists to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ, right? That is the frame through which we look to the future. And it is took months and months of prayer and listening and discerning and paying attention to what God has already done in the life and the history of this church, to who God is bringing us, to what God desires to do for the future. And so that's what we discern, that this is what we exist for, to love our community, invite all to discover life in Christ. That is the lens, the frame through which we look to the future. And then we're left to ask the question, God, how would you have us accomplish this mission? What is the specific picture, the vision that God, that you would have for us in the way that we live this out? And God has given us this vision that all of us together are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, the community, and the world. Right, and I hope that you get tired of hearing those things. Because once you're tired of hearing it, it means that now it's a part of you. Right? And the reason that I continue to share it each week, and the reason that you'll continue to hear this as we go forward, this is something that the leadership and staff have been working with and wrestling with and trying to internalize for quite some time. And now the purpose for the series is that we now get to share this with you as a church. And this is the framework, this idea that God is calling us to be a church that exists to make disciples. Right, and God has been faithful over the 150-year history of this church. God has been faithful to make disciples, but what we feel like God is calling us to is not just to continue to offer great ministries and pray and hope that discipleship happens as a result, but that God is calling us to give intentional energy, to pour resources, to pour leadership into this, into creating a culture. Right, so what we're talking about is a cultural shift. That doesn't mean that the ministries and the things that God has used to, you know, make this such a vibrant church, it doesn't mean that those things will go away. It just means that everything that we do now exists to support accomplishing that vision, to living into that, that all becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, the community, and the world. Right, this is not a staff-led operation. It is not a program that we are offering for you. It is a journey. It is a process, right? It is the framework that will frame everything that we do as a church. And as someone who knows Jesus and who is walking with Jesus because I had people over the years disciple me, because I had people who walked in relationship with me and taught me what it means to follow Jesus, this is something I am so excited about, right? My heart beats for this. And I believe that if we were to ask every one of you, those of you who consider yourself a Christ follower, if we were to ask every one of you, like, you know, what is your faith story? In that story is going to be the story of people who walked with you and discipled you. And it merely means they taught you what it means to follow Jesus. They showed you what does it mean to follow Jesus. And so this is a journey that we enter into together, something that we want all of you to wrap your arms and to wrap your lives around. And the gift in this is that in a world that is constantly over-promising and under-delivering, we want to pursue together the one who offers us life, the one who offers us and promises us full life, the one who offers us the kind of life that we can't find in our short-sighted search for satisfaction in people and things around us. And so our hope is that we can live into that together. So there are a couple of truths about this that are critical for us to understand and to wrap our heads around. And that is, and we talked about this last week, connection. We do this together, right? This is something that we all get to do. We all get to journey through this together as a people. And then the second thing, and this is critical, that we are all in, can be and are and celebrate the fact that we are in different places on this journey. Right? And I think that this is one of the ways that the church is countercultural to the culture of this world, that we can be in different places of the journey, and that is not inhibitive to what God is doing in our midst and challenging us and inviting us to walk together as followers of Christ, that we can be in different places on the journey. There is no successful organization, no successful sports team, right? Even like top-level academic institutions. You can't be all over the map in your success and what you bring to the table. You have to be a top-level performer. Top-level sports teams, for example, have top-level performers who are a part of it, right? That's how you get to be a part of that team. That's how you rise in that kind of organization. That's how you get into that, you know, graduate-level program, because you have proven that you deserve to be there. The beauty of this and the beauty of the fact that we can be in different places on this journey with Christ, that we can be all over the map on this journey with Christ, is that that is part of what makes it work. Not that we're all in the same place. Not that we're all thriving in our relationship with Jesus, but that we are all striving to take another step and that we're willing to take another step together. What a gift. When this world says you have to be something, you have to be in a certain place, you have to prove that you belong. We get to throw the doors open and say, there is a place for you here regardless of where you are on the journey. Why don't you come and journey with us? Because I believe that we can learn as much from the person who is thriving in their relationship with Jesus as we can from the person who is just asking questions about what this means, because many of us have forgotten what it means to ask questions. What a gift that we can do that together. And so where we looked at connection last week and being willing to take a step in connecting, as we looked at the life of Jesus and what he modeled in that, that there were different levels of connection that he had with those around him. This morning, I want to invite us to consider what it means to take a step in serving, being willing to live lives that are poured out on behalf of others. And so to take us into that and to prepare us for our time in Isaiah this morning, I want to invite Fred Fonville and Logan King to come up and share with me. And they're going to come and share about our Firewood ministry, not just what it is, but how God has used it to transform them, how God has used it to shape them in their walk with Jesus. So, guys, thanks so much for being willing to come and share some testimony. Of course.
You go. So, my name is Logan, and I've been at Appalachian State for 4 years now. I'm a senior, and I've been coming to Firewood Ministry ever since I was a freshman, and I'm really active in the Wesley Foundation, and I started coming to Firewood because some of the older guys were like, y'all need to come out here and do this. It's like a bunch of bro time, and we'll all hang out and break some stuff and take some energy out. I said, that sounds really awesome. So I came out, and it turned out to be so much more than that, because Firewood Ministry, it is a great time to fellowship and to be together and to be with guys and girls. A lot of girls come out too, and you just fellowship and kind of learn about Christ together, but you also end up serving and end up giving wood to folks who cannot afford to heat their houses alone. And so it's a really rewarding ministry to be able to see how you can affect and help people in the high country who are struggling in the winter when it's freezing outside, so they need wood to keep warm. And I can think of one thing that really stuck out to me about Firewood. I think it was last year. We were cutting wood one morning, and somebody came over, and they showed us a picture of a newborn infant that was just born at Watauga Medical Center. And they said, this little baby's family is going to be receiving this next load of wood that y'all are cutting, and it's going to keep this little baby basically alive and keep them warm, because they were just born yesterday, I think. And that was really rewarding for me to see the actual results of what we had been doing and what we had been working so hard and sweating so hard about. That was just really rewarding, and I enjoyed being able to see that.
Absolutely, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Again, in my journey with this ministry, I reflect on Matthew, which you'll hear a little bit more about later, is even when you did for the least of these, you did unto me. And that is my reflection of God's love for me pouring out. You're seeing images of places where we deliver, the activities on the wood lot, and some other additional physical symbols, these blankets and these quilts and these comforters and these lap robes, that God has touched someone else's heart in the church. Marianne Yuntz and many members of this church have come forth and said, we want to help the firewood ministry keep people warm. And that has been a tremendous additional blessing for the families that we connect with. It's a very intimate connection. When you go up to the door, you just drop wood off. You knock on the door and you greet somebody and you say, this is God's love from our church going out to help you stay warm. And people are so touched by it. I know in my journey when I stumble, God is there to pick me up and set me on the right path. So it is a wonderful fellowship with another disciple, and Sam and Lauren and many others out there that are busy with this. Pete, I'll call you out. And it's so much a blessing for me to show this God's love out in this physical reminder, but in a spiritual way as well. So we thank you for your support. Thank you for your involvement. I thank the students from ASU and the App Wesley that have been so much important part of this, and we love you and thank you. All right.
It's just one way that one of the opportunities that we offer to serve, but the thing that I love to hear about that is the story of transformation that happens as a result of that. As we'll see in our passage this morning, it's not just about doing another thing, right? It's about how God uses that thing that we do, not only to transform us, but to work to transform the lives of people that benefit from that. So if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, Isaiah 58, please stand with me. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've had a number of conversations with many of you over the past several weeks that we've been in this series and just talking about how the Holy Spirit and through God's word and through the things that we've been talking about, how you feel like God is just wearing you out and challenging you with these things. To which I have responded, that's exactly what God has been doing with me. And usually what you see on Sunday is just the result of God wearing me out with his word all week long. It would be easy for us to just look at, you know, one of the examples that we see in the Gospels, to look at, when Jesus makes it a point to say the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and we could say, well, that's the model, right? That's what we follow. That's the example that's been set for us. So we should try to live into that example. We should try to live lives in which we give ourselves on behalf of others. And if you've spent any amount of time trying to follow Christ, and if you spend any amount of time in the church, then you know that's the directive that we've been given. That is the model that we hold up as this is what we should strive to be, right? But I think that if we're not careful, just holding that up as the model and saying, I need to be more like that. I need to do more of the things that Jesus did. Then if we're not careful, we begin to add to our lives this feeling of trying to measure up. Right? And anyone that has spent any amount of time following Christ or trying to follow Christ well would say, it's hard. It's difficult. And yet we have this tendency to continue to add these expectations on top of an already difficult journey. So if we just say, hey, Christ is the model, be more like Jesus, what would Jesus do? Jesus would serve this person, not ignore them. I need to do more of that. If we're doing that, then we feel like we're awesome, right? Like we're just killing it. And then pride begins to take over, right? And our feeling of righteousness becomes what? Self-righteous, right? And then that puts us at odds with other people because self-righteous people can't stand self-righteous people, right? You're like, oh, look at them, they're so self-righteous. Why can't they be more like me? So if we're killing it, that becomes a problem, right? But if we feel like we're falling short in that, if we fail in that, then we begin to heap this guilt on ourselves like we're not doing enough. We're not modeling the life of Jesus well enough. And so it becomes inhibitive to us this morning. So rather than just hold the model out there and say, this is what we need to do, we should all take a step in serving. And what we've tried to do each week in the series is to go to places in Scripture that allow us to examine why these things might be difficult. Allow us to examine, like, what is it that might be inhibiting us from taking that step and giving our lives away on behalf of others? And that's what we find in this passage in Isaiah. And I love the way that this begins. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Like this is what Isaiah is being told in his, you know, we could say in his quiet time. Like in his time of study, in his time with the Lord, this is what Isaiah is being told. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. That sounds exciting, right? Until we read the next part of that. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. The word that's used there is like speak from the throat. Like there can be no mistake what is being said. And so Isaiah is getting all stirred up. Like this is what he's hearing. Shout it aloud. Proclaim it like a trumpet. What I want you to proclaim? I want you to proclaim to the people their rebellion and their sinfulness. That's probably a Sunday you don't want to come to church, right? Like, we want the good stuff. What about, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And yet this is the message that God has for the people of Israel. And some context here. It's believed that this latter part, this latter third of Isaiah was written to the people as they were returning from exile. Right? The exile that came as a result of their rebellion, as a result of their being convinced that, hey, you know, in addition to worshiping the one true God, we might want to start to add some of these other things. Like, we see what our neighbors over here are doing in the way that they're worshiping, and that seems like it's working for them. So we'll just kind of add that to, you know, what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be. And then, you know, there's this over here, and that looks appealing, so we're going to add that. And so before you know it, the people of Israel ceased to have an identity that was unique from the rest of the world or unique from the rest of the people around them, which is why God gave them the commands, right? Not just to be oppressive, not to say, hey, life's going to be really hard for you. And part of it was so that they would live in dependence of God, but the other part was so that they would have an identity that was unique or set apart from the rest of the world. And yet, as we tend to do, well, I kind of like some of the things that the rest of the world is offering. So I might just add those things to, you know, trying to follow God faithfully. And so as a result, God allowed them to be overtaken, and God allowed them to go into exile, to leave the place that God had given them. But because God is faithful, right, even in disciplining us, even in allowing us to feel kind of the weight of being disciplined, even in allowing us to feel that this thing that we put all of our eggs in this one basket and it didn't work out, and God allows us to feel that, allows us to feel the failure of those things, allows us to feel the failure of relationship that we didn't need to be in or a pursuit that we didn't need to chase, God is still faithful. Paul is very clear at the end of Romans chapter 8, and we use this as our benediction so often, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So even in our rebellion, even in God disciplining us, God's love still exists for us, and God is still faithful to us. So he is faithful to bring his people back out of exile, back to the land that was theirs. So they come back and realize that the land that was there that they had inhabited, because it had been inhabited by other people, like their cities, their temples, like now everything's kind of in a shambles. It's all in ruin, right? And they want to be the shining star again. They want, like, the place that they live and the place that they call home to be beautiful, to be the way that God intended it to be. And so they're continuing to practice these things, these ordinances that God had given them. We would simply call it worship, right? These are religious activities. So they're doing the things that God called them to do. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. And we say, gosh, that we should be more like that, right? Like, how is this a negative thing? Day after day, they seek me out. They seem to want to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. So what they're doing is that they're practicing these things that God has given them to practice. He's using fasting, and then at the end of this passage that we didn't read, he uses Sabbath keeping as two examples. So the purpose of fasting for the people of God then and for us now, right, it's to take something out of our lives for a period of time so that we know what it is to be hungry. And the idea is that hunger brings you into a place of vulnerability, right, and a place of weakness. If you've gone any time without eating, then you know that feeling, right? Some of you right now are like, yeah, can we wrap this up? Because I'm starting to get hungry. I'm starting to feel weak and woozy. That's just the Holy Spirit working on you. It's fine. You'll be okay. So the purpose of that is that you come to this place of weakness and vulnerability, and ideally you come to a place of humility before the Lord, right? It was a way that people put themselves in a place where they could begin to recognize their sinfulness and recognize their shortcomings and recognize the ways that areas that, you know, they needed God to come into their lives and to work, and the ways that they had not lived in a way that was reflective of who God was, you know, calling them to be. Just an opportunity to examine, to seek God in prayer, So they're practicing this, they're doing this, but what God is saying is that your religious activity is empty. I wonder for how many of us this might be the case. And I love that there are so many of us gathered in this space week in and week out, that we get to lift our voices together and worship, that we get to open the Word together. But I wonder if there are any of us in this space for whom it's just checked in the box. Right? It's what I'm supposed to do, right? Like I come and I go to church on Sundays, I gather with others, and we have a time of worship and time in the Word, and then we go home and go on about our weeks. Or maybe it's that way for you in your quiet time. All right, I just got to check the box. I got to move on. Like, you don't enter that time expecting to meet the living God. But you just do it because it's what you're supposed to do. And the practice of those things are not wrong. God has given us the gift of gathering and worship. God has given us the gift of His Word. God has given us the gift of being able to do those things and practice those things. So the practice of that is not wrong. But what is the motivation behind it? That's what God is calling to question here. Because hear this. There are going to be times when we are faithful to come and gather and worship. When we are faithful to gather with the church. There are going to be times when we are faithful and diligent in our quiet time. And it just feels like God is silent. Right? We call those like a wilderness or a desert season. There are going to be times that are like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Because your desire, your motivation might still be to, like, I'm desperate for God. I'm desperate for the heart of God. I'm desperate for God to reveal Himself to me. So it's not the practice that God is calling to question here. It's the motivation behind it. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? The desire that the people have underlying this practice of fasting, this act of worship before God, is not that they would become humble, not that they would experience more of who God is, not that they would put themselves in a place where they can do some heart examination and invite God to come in and do some heart surgery. But it's so that God, so that if they are faithful to practice these things that God has given them to practice, then now all of a sudden they're placing God in their debt. Right? God, look, didn't you see how faithful I've been? Didn't you see how I bowed my head and put on sackcloth and ashes and I'm mourning over my sin and I'm fasting and I'm not eating and I'm allowing this thing to be stripped out of my life? Didn't you see how beautiful that was and how amazing that was? And hey, now could you come and restore things for us? Could you come and make my life better? Manipulation is something that it just... David writes in the Psalm, surely I was sinful from birth. Like, this is where one of those places that we see, like, we are all from birth affected by, like, the fact that we live in a fallen world, right? Affected by sin. Children, we don't teach children to be manipulative. Yet if you are a parent, how many of you have had a child come to you and like, they'd say all kinds of lovely things about you? Mom, that meal was... it was like manna from heaven. That spinach was the best thing that I've ever tasted. Did you see how I ate my green beans? I love green beans. So, Mom, can I have this thing or do this thing? Dad, you've been working out? Like, you're looking really good these days. Man, put me on your program, whatever that is. Dad, can I take the car? And I go, do you have some money? Like, I need some money. Like, we don't teach manipulation, and yet all of us are expert manipulators. Right? We know the right things to say if we pay attention. When I worked at summer camp, it was like a family-run camp, and I love this. This family still runs the camp. The matriarch and the patriarch has since passed away, but when I worked there, there was Spencer, he was the dad, and Dot, Dorothy, was the mom. And, like, people were terrified of her. Right, don't step out of line. You know, like when she drives by in her golf cart, it's like we all stand at attention. I mean, it wasn't like a military camp, but like just don't draw attention to yourself, you know? Hello, Mrs. Boyd. Hope you're having a good day. She just drives by, you know? And I thought, I'm gonna break her. I'm gonna be as nice to her as I can possibly be. So I'd start asking her about the hostas. She loved hostas. They're all over the camp. So I'm like, gosh, the hostas look amazing. What have you been doing to them? Maybe you could teach me how to. I didn't have a garden. I didn't have a yard, but like, I wanted to be in Dot's good graces, right? And so I finally, over the course of a couple summers, I wore her down, and she'd see me walking to our camp. She'd say, hey, come get in the golf cart with me. You want me to take you wherever you're going? I'd be like, yes, that would be awesome. So I'm driving past like my fellow counselors. I'm being like, what's up, chumps? I mean, like, We're not taught to manipulate, and yet we know how to do that. We know the right things to say. We know just how to act in order to try to elicit the response that we want from someone. My question is, and the thing that we have to wrestle with, how many of us approach God in that way? Like, how many of you have made a deal with God? It's okay. Look, we're all broken, fallen people. I'm the only one. Awesome. I've told you before, it was often around, like, relationships I tried to have when I was younger. God, I promise if this girl will like me, I'll go to church, whatever. We may not say those things, but in our hearts, we're thinking, if I'm just faithful enough and if I just do the right things, maybe God will notice that. Like, we're content to say, yes, I believe that I am saved by grace. And then it's like we flip a switch, because then we live our lives like we're working to prove that we deserve it. To prove that we deserve this gift that we've been given from God, that we can't earn, and we're willing to say, yes, I'm saved by grace. God, I don't deserve God's love for me, but I'm going to live as if, like, I'm proving to God that I do, in hopes that God will respond to us in a way that is favorable. Church, hear this. There is no more favorable way that God can respond to you than the way he has already responded in giving his son Jesus so that you might know life. So that you, in recognizing the emptiness of your pursuits, might realize that there is something more, and it is found in Christ. There's no more favorable way that God can respond to us. Does God honor our faithfulness? Absolutely. Does God long to bless us? Yes. But God is examining the motive of his people here. Because what's happening in this fasting, what's happening in this setting aside and giving up of something, these were wealthier, like richer, kind of, you know, like top shelf, like leadership type people who were doing this. And yet they didn't want their business, they didn't want their home to suffer. And so what they did is they then heaped all of the work on their servants. And they were like, I'm fasting, I'm honoring the Lord, but you're going to have to work harder because we can't miss a day's work. Rather than inviting their brothers and sisters, their fellow people of God to enter into this with them, they were suffering as a result of a select group of people worshiping. And then it seems like there was one instance where, you know, people are fasting and it's like they show up to a prayer meeting together and end up getting in a fight. We call that hangry nowadays, right? But rather than bringing them to a place of humility, it's bringing them to a place where there is a separation that begins to exist from the haves and the have-nots. And so God says, that's not what I've ordained as a fast. That's not the purpose of the practice that I've given you. The purpose of the practice that I've given you, the practice of fasting, the practice of worship, the practice for us of, you know, of time in the Word, the purpose of that is that you would be brought to a place where you understand the depth of your need and you realize that that need has been met in Jesus and you experience and live into the fullness of that grace. Because when we experience grace in our lives, not just know something about it, we can all talk about it, but when you experience the grace of God in your life and you realize that you've done nothing to deserve that and you allow that to become a part of who you are and to shape you, then all of a sudden, begin to view those around you differently who are hurting. You begin to view differently those who are suffering in any form of oppression or any form of lack. We begin to find that our hearts are moved toward them. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear and your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I want us to end with verse 8, but before we get there, to consider those things that God has laid out, this is what's pleasing to me. It's not just your empty religious practices. It is, yes, practicing those things, but for the purpose of bringing you to a place where you are willing to be in touch with the depth of your need and willing to understand that that need has been met in Jesus. And that then your focus is not no longer turned to self, but your focus begins to be turned to those around you who have similar need. And right, we could say, yeah, whatever, that's like social justice stuff. And unfortunately, we have now assigned that to a political party. That's not what God is getting at here. Like, do we need systemic change? Absolutely. There are people who are oppressed because of systems that are in place. That needs to change. But on the ground level, in your everyday relationships, people are suffering under the weight of some form of oppression. Maybe that oppression is that they have become convinced of things in their lives that aren't true. Maybe they are suffering under the impression of the opinions of others, and they need someone to come in and say, hey, that's not who you are. I know a God who has a very different opinion about you. Maybe you know people around you who really are suffering from hunger. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. There are people in our community, right, for whom that is their reality. So on the ground, everyday life, and you're coming and going, you're living in the people that God surrounds you with, how might God be calling you to take a step toward them, yes, in relationship and connection, but also to serve them, to live your life poured out on behalf of others, because that's what you saw in Jesus, and because that's what you've experienced from Jesus in your own life. And then God makes this promise, if we are willing to live our lives on behalf of others, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Our self-serving nature, and the way that we seek and we pursue things to fill our lives, it ultimately leaves us feeling around in the dark. It ultimately leaves us unsatisfied. It ultimately leaves us pursuing things that are just empty, they're fleeting. And so God's promise is that if we begin to, out of the grace that we've been shown, if we then begin to show grace, active grace to those around us, in the way that we serve them, in the way that we love them, in the way that we come alongside them, then all of a sudden, those things that we pursue, we no longer care as deeply about those things. We realize that the fullness of life that Jesus promises is found in living a life like the life that Jesus lived. And so light breaks into the dark places, and we begin to live in the freedom that Jesus promises. And that freedom begins to look like, hey, this is my life. I'm willing to hold it with an open hand. My time, my treasure, my food, the things God has given me, my conversation, my intellect, my ability to listen, God, it's yours. I have everything I need in you. There's a saying, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so what if we begin to live life this way? And maybe going like, you know, two hand open fist, that's like, you're like, whoa, that's a big step. I'm not there yet. And what if you just let go of one thing? And take an opportunity to step out in service to someone else. God also promises that healing will come. And the healing that is being talked about there, the healing that Isaiah is referring to, is a healing of heart. Right? All of us bear deep wounds, and it's those deep wounds, the deep wounds that's where our selfishness comes from. Like, that's where our selfish drive comes from the woundedness that's deep within us. And so that healing that God promises, God's going after the deep wounds in our hearts. The more we are willing to receive that grace, and then the more we are willing to live lives in response to it, the more we create an environment in which God can go to work in our lives. So as we prepare to close this morning in worship, I want to invite you to consider, God, what is it that I might be clinging too tightly to? Or what are those things in my life that maybe are of you, but I've just been approaching them in a way that's empty? Or maybe even ask the question, God, are there ways that I've been trying to manipulate you instead of humbling myself before you? And allow God to speak into that. And then I invite you to ask God to give you eyes to see those around you the way that he sees them. And to give you a heart that is burdened for those who are hurting. And to give you the willingness to step out and willing to come alongside them and to serve. There's so many opportunities that we can give you as a church, but in your everyday life, where's God calling you to step out in service of others? What is God calling you to surrender and to let go of? Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are broken people. That all of us carry within us some deep wounds. And that we work really hard to cover those things up and to compensate for them. But God, you invite us into a place and a posture of worship in which we lay ourselves before you, in which we release our control. And God, I pray that you would be faithful to meet us in that place. You would be faithful to help us name that woundedness and to help us name those things that we try to cover up and to help us recognize and name those things that inhibit us from stepping out in love and service to our brothers and sisters around us. God, as we continue to wrestle with what it means to follow Jesus well, to be the kind of followers that you would use to change the world, as we continue to wrestle with that, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts, God, where we can step out in service of others, where we can begin to pour our lives out on behalf of those around us. God, we thank you that you withheld nothing from us in your Son Jesus, that you gave all so that we might experience life. And God, we carry that hope within us, and I pray that you would move us to carry that hope to those around us. In the name of Jesus.